Can I invite you to turn in your Bibles now as we read the morning's passage in Ephesians chapter 4, commencing to read at verse 20. Ephesians chapter 4, verse 20 through to the end of the chapter. But that is not the way you learned Christ. Assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbor, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that we may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. May God bless that reading to us as and when John comes to amplify for us in a few minutes.
So we're not in the book of Ephesians. It's got some lovely little phrases in that passage about the way that we speak to one another. Do not let any unwholesome talk come out of your mouths. That kind of thing. But this morning, we're going to be picking up that theme from the book of Proverbs. So I want to take you through a few Proverbs this morning. And to start with, let's see if I can get this thing working. It's vibrating. That's exciting. There we go. So, you can see there some jelly babies and a gobstopper. Now, jelly babies. When you put a jelly baby in your mouth, what happens? You get this instant burst of sweetness, don't you? You get everything it's going to give very quickly. Now, some scriptures are just like jelly babies. You can put them in your mouth. You can taste the goodness straight away. All right? But some scriptures, and I think Proverbs are much like this, some scriptures are more like gobstoppers. Now, for those who don't know what a gobstopper is, let me explain. Maybe you don't even know what a gob is, all right? So you have to be a bit careful. It's a slightly rude word, but only slightly, I think. It's a British slang word for your mouth, all right? So a gobstopper is a kind of sweet you put in your mouth and you chew it around for a while, and what happens? Absolutely nothing. Okay, so you put it in your mouth a bit longer and you take it out and it looks exactly the same. So you put it back in again, you chew it, and so it can take hours and hours of sucking on this thing, and eventually you get the thing in the middle, which is a little aniseed, and it's very tasty. Some scriptures are like that. And I think Proverbs are like that. You have to put them in your mouth, you have to chew them around a while to get what they're on about. Let me give you the first proverb. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. You know what? If you try and read the book of Proverbs through, like maybe you're reading out a chapter of the Bible a day or something. If you try and do that in the book of Proverbs, it won't work. Let me tell you. Because you're not chewing it for nearly long enough. All right. What does it mean by guard your mouth? Why might your mouth need to be guarded? So this is us chewing it around now, you see. Put it in your mouth. Chew it around. What sort of things do you need to guard? Well, you might put a fire guard around a fire, mightn't you? You might put a cage around a lion. You might put soft padding in a play area to protect you from harm, to protect everyone from harm. The implication is, if you've got to put a guard on your mouth, the implication is your mouth is dangerous. You see that? It's dangerous. And our first thought might be, well, it's dangerous to other people, like you can hurt other people. But actually, it's not what it's saying in this proverb. This proverb talks about guarding yourself. Whoever guards his mouth preserves his life. Okay? So we're chewing the proverb around a little bit, you see. Well, how does that work then? So it means if you make an effort to guard what you say, it's not wasted effort. It's not wasted effort. You're preserving your life, this proverb says. Really? So by guarding your mouth, you can preserve your life. Okay, so that suggests, doesn't it, that it's really worth it. That there's something about guarding your mouth that is really, really worth doing. Okay, let's look at the second half of it. He who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Sounds to me like guarding your mouth and open wide your lips are opposites, aren't they? They're opposites. So someone who opens their lips wide is someone who has no control over what they say. They just say whatever comes to mind. My favourite Chinese restaurant burnt down last week. It's probably not any of your favourites because it's too far from here. Farama Palace in Trent Vale. Burned down, you might have seen it on the news. The book of James, chapter 3, says, the tongue, your tongue, can set fire the entire course of your life. You can ruin your life, just like that restaurant business is completely ruined. You can burn your whole life to the ground with your tongue. You watch MasterChef on telly. Well, none of us do anymore, do we? John Turode lost his entire career last week with one word, which I'm obviously not going to repeat. How many relationships are destroyed by words? The slow grind of criticism, nagging, maybe anger, things that are said in anger. When we say... my wife and I do a lot of marriage prep with young couples. And we always say to them, like, there are two words you should never use. Avoid like the plague, the word always and the word never. You always do X. No, they don't. No, they don't. It feels like it maybe, but they don't. You never do. Yeah, they do. It's just exaggeration for effect. It's manipulative. The problem with opening wide your lips. Churches are harmed by it as well, aren't they? Unthinking, unkind words. You know, sometimes you might hear someone say something like this. I just say what I think. I call a spade a spade. I'm a man's man, I call a spade a spade. That's dangerous. That's dangerous. Do you realise that? I mean, we get the idea that truthfulness and honesty, sure. But just saying whatever comes into your head without any reference to the people around you is dangerous. Who opens wide his lips comes to ruin. Just saying what you think is not an option in Christ. That's part of your old life, Ephesians 4 says, which you must put off. Shall we pray for a second? We're going to do a few proverbs this morning. We're going to pray after each one. All right? So let's pray, shall we? Heavenly Father, as we come to consider Proverbs about how we talk, help us to learn from your word. And Holy Spirit, help us to take seriously the warnings and the encouragements you have for us. Amen. Let's look at another one. Words bring death or healing. There is one whose rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. One of my kids, I've got three children, the youngest one now is 19, believe it or not. One of my children has always had a fascination with weaponry, and one particular favourite he had was a short sword, like a little wooden short sword, and I just remember he would take that sword with him everywhere. And I remember discussing this Bible verse with him. I have literally never seen him more engaged in the Bible than that particular moment. If you are a sword owner, what kind of person do you need to be? You need to be someone who's careful, I would suggest. Someone who's disciplined. That's why discipline in the army is so important, isn't it? Now imagine someone who's a sword owner who is rash, who is reckless. Imagine someone who owns a sword who likes to just swing it around in public. Can you imagine what's going to happen? People are going to get hurt, aren't they? This proverb tells us that rash words are like wielding a sword. I wonder if you can think of any rash words you might have said. Or had said to you, perhaps. I hate you. I don't really care what you think. You see, rash words like a sword. Just shut up, will you? You're always making such a big deal out of nothing. Here we go again. Rash words. I like sword thrusts. Well, what does that mean? Let's chew it around a little bit, shall we? What does it mean? Well, obviously, the obvious, sword thrusts, if someone thrusts a sword at you, that's got the potential to hurt a lot, hasn't it? Very painful. Rash words, when you're on the receiving end, very painful. Think about this though. The damage a sword thrust does, the damage you see on the outside, might not be that great actually. Especially if it's I'm no expert at swords, but one of those very thin swords, whatever that they're called, you get stabbed with one of those, it'd be a very small entrance hole, I suspect. Where's the real damage occurring? Ooh. Yeah. Inside somewhere. Reckless words cause a lot of hurt inside, don't they? Maybe there is not a lot of damage on the outside. Maybe you put a smile on and carry on. But inside you can't stop thinking about what they said. I remember a good friend of mine said something to me years and years and years ago. And it hurt terribly for years. And even when a sword injury is better, is healed up, it's going to leave a scar, isn't it? That's going to be permanent. Reckless words cause lasting damage that often never heals completely. I know people who have become bitter over years and years because of words spoken in anger that haven't been forgiven, and it's just sat there underneath the surface or on the surface like a scar, refuses to go away. Rash words are like sword thrusts. But there's good news too. A few wise words spoken in the right way at the right time can bring healing and comfort and restoration and courage. What a powerful thing your tongue is, isn't it? What a powerful thing your tongue is. Here's another proverb on the same theme. Gracious words are like a honeycomb, sweetness to the soul and health to the body. If you choose the right words, it can bring sweetness not just to your mouth, but to your soul, or to the soul of someone else. What a wonderful thing. You know, honey in ancient times, and even today, was medicinal. You know, it would bring healing to the body, but words can be medicinal too, can't they? Words can bring healing. You can talk to me. I'll listen to you. Can I help you? Should we tell someone about it? Can I pray for you? What's upsetting you? Words that can bring healing. I wonder what your words are like today. Obviously, we all have a variety of use of words, don't we? But I wonder if your tendency is towards reckless, brash, edgy words, dangerous words, or towards peaceful, gentle, healing words. Jesus said, out of the abundance of the heart, the mouth speaks. In other words, your words are an accurate representation of your heart. See, we all like to think, don't we, that sometimes when we say something that we shouldn't, that it's something deeply out of character. No, Jesus blows that out of the water. He says, no, it is part of your character. It is part of who you are. When you say things you shouldn't, it's because there are things in your heart that shouldn't be there. As simple as that. Let's pray. Lord, we like to think that things that slip from our mouths are uncharacteristic, but you say that they're an accurate reflection of our hearts. Help us, Father. Help us, therefore, to humble ourselves and to listen to the voice of your Spirit. May our words be sweet to those around us, we pray. Help us to be those who bring healing with the things that we say. Amen. What time do you normally finish? A serious question. What time do you normally finish? After the final hymn. Okay, because I've got like millions of these. We could be here all afternoon. So, okay. I'll do a couple more at least. Here you go. Proverbs 26. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man or woman for kindling strife. Okay. Whoa. Right, let's chew it around a little bit. As charcoal to hot embers and wood to fire, so is a quarrelsome man for kindling strife. I love a good fire. I don't know about you. I love going camping. I usually go two or three times a year on my own to get away from it all. Always have a campfire. And even when the fire's died down and the embers are glowing, you've all seen it, it's easy enough to get it going again, isn't it? You just put some fuel on the fire, a few bits of wood, bit of kindling, blow it a little bit. Very soon you've got a roaring fire going again. This proverb links that picture to our words. Okay? Chewing it around a little bit like a gobstopper. We can do that with our words too. There can be you can take a tiny fire that was just embers, it was going out, and you can stoke it into a massive, great roaring fire again. How? By being quarrelsome. By being that person who makes an argument out of nothing. By being that person who makes a huge arguments out of a little thing. Maybe something from the past, maybe something that's gone, almost forgotten. And what do? You bring it up again. You stoke the fire. And the result is a great big fire. And it's not just fire that we end up with, it's strife, it says. Strife. It's a great word. I love the word strife. But honestly, we've all got enough strife already, haven't we? Strife is hard work. No one likes strife. And actually, the daft thing was, the fire was going out already. If you'd left the argument alone, if you'd done the same as any other fire, it would have just burnt out. That's what fires do. That's what arguments do. Eventually, they just burn themselves out. Not always, but often. Often, that's true, isn't it? Arguments just burn themselves out over time. So easy to stoke them back up again, though. Avoiding that takes self-control. Because some of us really love a good argument, don't we? It takes self-control, and that's one of the fruits of the Spirit, isn't it? From Ephesians 6. So let's just examine ourselves. Perhaps just close your eyes for a moment. Examine yourself. Are you someone who finds it hard to let go? Do you tend to bring things up from a long time ago? Holy Spirit, help us to remember. Next time an old argument comes our way, Holy Spirit, help us to leave it well alone instead of adding fuel to the fire. Father, we confess that sometimes we've made things so much worse by adding fuel to very small fires. We confess our lack of self-control. Have mercy on us and forgive us, Lord. Help us to be more like Jesus. We want to be better people, and we need your Spirit's help. Amen. Okay. Ooh, let's skip that one. Let's do that one. Whoever blesses his neighbour with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. That's a strange proverb, isn't it? Whoever blesses his neighbour with a loud voice rising early in the morning will be counted as cursing. Let's chew it around a little bit, shall we? I think this proverb is all about timing. Imagine for a second, imagine you wake up very early in the morning. Let's say you wake up at, I don't know, 5 a.m. And you decide, you know what, today I'm going to bless my neighbour by telling them what a great neighbour they are. So you go downstairs, you put your dressing gown on, you ring on their doorbell, and you keep on ringing until they come to the door. And when they open the door, you say, "Ah, dear neighbour, I just wanted to remind you that we love having you as neighbours. We think you're fab. I just hope you have a really, really great day. May God bless you." It says with a loud voice as well, so maybe we could improve my illustration. Let's say you ring on the doorbell and you say, "Hey, neighbour! It's great to have you here, have you as neighbours. We love having you as neighbours." What do I say? May God bless you today. May you have a brilliant day. So how do you think they'd respond? Probably not very well. Do you think they'd take it as a curse? They probably would, wouldn't they? Because when someone wakes you up in the middle of the night, it doesn't matter what the words are, it feels like a curse. Now, what can we learn from that, all right? We're chewing this around. You've seen the picture. Now, how does that apply? What are we going to do with it? It means we can have the right words, true words, but with bad timing, we'll give a bad response. such wisdom here. Like, you can speak truth, you can be perfectly correct, you can speak with good motivation, you can say it to someone who really needs to hear it. It can go out from you as a blessing, but be received by them as a curse because of your timing. And only because of your timing. I'll give you an example of this. What do you say to someone who is suffering? Someone who's just been diagnosed with cancer, let's say. You could loudly and enthusiastically proclaim, "We know that God does." Sorry, I'm trying to put it in the ESV that you use. "We know that for those who love God, all things work together for good." With a big smile on your face. Okay, it's true. They probably do need to know that. But not now. Not right now. Maybe next month or next year, or better still, 6 months ago, would have been helpful. But right now, that can sound like a crushing curse. That can sound like, "God's done this for your own good." That's probably what they'll hear, which is not very encouraging. Better, as Romans 12 says, better to rejoice with those who rejoice and weep with those who weep. Another one on a similar theme. Whoever sings songs to a heavy heart is like one who takes off a garment on a cold day and like vinegar on soda. Imagine your friend with a heavy heart, shoulders slumped, sad, worried, maybe disappointed. And you think, "I'm going to cheer them up. I'm going to sing them a happy song." Good motivation. They want to make you happy again. Maybe you need to be made happy again. Maybe the words themselves are very, very good. But how's it received? It's received like someone taking your coat, nicking your coat on a cold day. Makes you even more miserable than you were before. It's just very practical, down-to-earth wisdom, isn't it, from God's word? Maybe a word to the extroverts among us. The bubbly people. The naturally enthusiastic. I know that's not everybody, but it's certainly some of us. It's not always helpful to be the bubbly one. Not always. When someone's really upset, a hug or a touch is often better than a whole load of words. When someone's angry, they're often just not in a good place to hear your words of sage advice. You just have to save it until they've calmed down a bit. And when you don't really know what to say, often it's better to say absolutely nothing. And go away and think about it and come back again. Or when someone's really busy, better to save it than save your nice words for another time. Ecclesiastes 3 says there's a time for everything. A time to keep silent and a time to speak. It struck me as I was prepping this how one time, Jesus' friend Lazarus had died. You know the story? And Lazarus' two sisters, Martha and Mary, were there. And Martha goes out to meet Jesus on the way and has a profound conversation with Jesus about the theology of resurrection. And Jesus says, "I'm the resurrection and the life, and he who believes in me shall live even though they die." And Jesus even goes on to challenge her a little bit. "Do you believe this, Martha? Do you believe it?" And yet, for Martha's sister Mary, Jesus' response is very, very different. So there's a little detail in the story in John 11. It says Mary was weeping And with Mary, Jesus just goes to the tomb and weeps with her. I think that's really interesting. Because Jesus is living out all this stuff. He's doing exactly what Proverbs says. Jesus knew when to speak and when to stay silent. Oh, that the Spirit of God would give each of us the sensitivity and discernment to know when to speak so that our words are received as blessing and not as cursing. Father God, please give us the wisdom to know when to speak. Help us with our timing, Lord. Help us to know when to keep our mouths shut. Holy Spirit, please would you grow that fruit of gentleness in us. That fruit of your presence that helps us to discern the right time to speak. Help us, Lord, we pray. Amen. Shall we do one more and then we'll finish? All right. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. The best thing about beaches, I'm not a fan of beaches, I have to say, too much sand. The best thing about beaches is building engineering projects. My training is engineering. When we go to the beach, we take tools with us. Okay, so we take big spades. And the best bit, so if I have to go to the beach with some kids, we'll end up building a massive fortification and we'll fill it with water somehow, ideally with a little stream flowing down the beach. You see that? You build a massive fortification. We're going to build something to compete with Titusworth on the front of, on the beach there. And you create a big dam in front with rocks and things. And just before you go home, you make a little, there's all this water back here, you make a little hole in the dam. A little hole. And what happens? Like a little trickle of water starts to flow, doesn't it? Have you done this? I'm sure most of you must have done this. If you haven't, where have you been? Little trickle, the water, and then very, very quickly you see that the dam starts to break down and suddenly all the water comes flooding out. That's the mental image. All right. The beginning of strife is like letting out water. So quit before the quarrel breaks out. Starting a quarrel is just like that. Start small. But it's so easy to lose control. You know what? That little trickle, you could dam that up again very quickly. If you move fast, you can dam it up. But you know what? Once it's got to a bit of a torrent, you've got no chance of fixing that. If the thing is destroyed at that point. It's so easy not to start a quarrel. All you've got to do is walk away. It's very easy not to start a quarrel. But a quarrel, once it has started, can very, very easily build into something very big. Once it's started, it's very, very hard to stop. And it can lead to a dispute breaking out so quickly, like floodwaters. And the thing is, you can't unsay the things that you've said, can you? You can't put the water back behind the dam. It's the power of cross words, angry words. It's like the power of rushing water. Like, you can't, it will knock you off your feet. I remember standing at the front of one of my constructions, and it nearly knocked me off my feet. There's just the weight of water behind it. The power of cross words, I mean, dangerous and damaging. Dams take a lot of time a lot of effort to build. You know, do your back in building this thing. Like relationships, very hard, a lot of effort to build. So easy to break. So easy to break. Ephesians 4:29 says, "No, let no corrupting talk," which is literally putrid, rottenness. "Let no corrupt, rotten, putrid words come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up." Use your words to build up, not tear down. Use your words to build your dam higher, to make your relationship stronger. It's so easy to destroy a relationship with a few rotten words. And especially in relationship, when you're talking to people who are not Christians, 1 Peter 3:15 says, always be prepared to speak about your faith, yet do it with gentleness and respect. You know, no one is won over by angry debating. Speak with gentleness. Always be prepared to give an answer. Of course, always be prepared to speak about the Lord, but do it with gentleness and respect. Jesus. We always come back to Jesus. It says this in Luke chapter 4. All spoke well of him and marvelled at the gracious words that were coming out of his mouth. Oh, is that true of us? Is that true of us? Father, forgive us for the times when we've harmed relationships with people around us by the words that we've chosen to use. Holy Spirit, would you fill us with your power to defeat sin? Would you clothe us in the righteousness of Jesus? Help us to be self-controlled. For we ask in his name. Amen. One more verse to close with. One time they sent soldiers to arrest Jesus, didn't they? And the soldiers came back empty-handed. It's in John chapter 7. The soldiers that were sent to arrest him, they came back without him. And the chief priests said to the soldiers, like, "Where is he then?" And they said this, "No one ever spoke like this man." Wow. No one ever spoke like this man. They couldn't bring themselves to arrest him. Because Jesus is the embodiment of all these things we've been talking about. Jesus lived out these things perfectly. Jesus is wisdom wrapped up in human flesh. If you want someone to follow, someone to learn from, someone to copy in your life, someone to aspire to, you'll find no one better than the incarnate Son of God, Jesus Christ. I commend him to you today. And in him is forgiveness for all of our failures and all of our mess ups and all of our wrong words and all the putrid things that sometimes come out of our mouths that we like to pretend are not really from our hearts, but really they are. Come to him, and he will help you. Let's pray one last time. Holy Spirit, make us more like Jesus, we pray. Make us more like Jesus, we pray.